To Micah chapter 6. I would also like to mention Sister Melanie, thank the Lord that her and her family were on her way that morning. And Sister Carol and I, we were able to get a hold of her. So, you know, we were sad that you couldn't make it or didn't get a chance to make it. But did you get a chance to talk to Sister Judith? My phone. So, you know, we didn't want her to go in there. And so we thank the Lord that they were also spared. What was that?
They're already there.
Yeah, you were talking, yeah. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for this beautiful day of life, dear Lord. We are thankful for salvation. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you spoke to our hearts one day, and we know in our hearts and our souls what it means, dear Lord. Salvation, that word so divine. Dear Lord, we're thankful for it, dear Lord. It's not something that we take lightly. We cherish it, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, when you saved us many, many years ago, dear Lord, it was precious to us then. It's still precious to us today even more. And dear Lord, we ask you to be with us, dear Lord, as we look into the Word of God this morning, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, the Word of God is a light to our path, dear Lord. It's a guidance, dear Lord. It's our roadmap to make heaven a home. So Lord, we want to familiarize ourselves with it, dear Lord. We want to allow the Spirit of God to be our teacher, our guide, to show us the things in the Word that you desire us to follow by, dear Lord. So we ask you to be with each and every one that's here. Appreciate each one that's pressed their way out here this morning. We ask you to bless the Word, anoint me, and anoint the Word, that I'll bring it just as you would have us to. And we'll certainly give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah chapter 6 in the convention. The main verse of scripture was this in verse 8. He says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God." And as we mentioned, this was the theme of the convention, and the main theme of the convention was to walk humbly with the Lord. You know, our word, our Bible is full of instructions. Full of instructions of how we're to be Christians, of how we're to please God, of how we're to live in this life. It's full of instructions. And sometimes we emphasize maybe one particular one of a message, but I don't know if I can say there's one greater one. But this particular theme here, it takes in a lot of thoughts here, but to walk humbly with God. There's instructions that we must love one another. God is love. He tells us we're to have to love one another. To have mercy. To have forgiveness. Repentance. Kindness. The Bible says, unless we have faith, we cannot please God. Sometimes I think that's important when I think about it. To having faith to please God, that's what we want to do. I said to you a little bit ago, the song that I just sang, reaching heaven and seeing the smiling face of Jesus. When we sometimes as individuals, one thing that we desire, we want to please our husbands, our wives, our children's parents, our parents, whatever. We want to be pleasing to people. And one thing we do want to do is please God. And it says, but it's impossible to please God without faith. We need to have a hope. I've been impressed to mention hope many times in the last several years. That's been a blessing to me. I have a hope. I have a hope there. Again, I mentioned a little bit this morning with looking at the world and the wickedness and how things are traveling in the world today. But I thank God I have a hope of something better than of this world. I have a hope. Thank God through Jesus Christ I have that hope. The Bible teaches us that we're to love our enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use us. There's many types of instructions. I probably go on and on and on. And in the last part of this verse here, in verse 8 there, he says, to walk humbly with thy God. It takes in a lot. The Bible tells us we can't be proud. Think over there in Ecclesiastes there. It says six things God hates, or is it Proverbs? Maybe it's Proverbs. Six things God hates, yea, seven's an abomination. The very first thing is a proud look, an attitude of pride. I am better than someone else. I have, even in people that can be saved and sanctified, they have an arrogancy of pride about them sometimes. God says, you need to humble yourselves. But as I mentioned in my message that I prepared during convention, and the Lord just, as I told the saints and told the different ones, when Brother Greg sends the theme out, and he sends a letter, and I got to take it back here on the board. I always put it up on the board back there. And I read the verses, and a lot of times I'll read the whole entire chapter and get the theme of the chapter, the thought of the chapter. And but there was a phrase in here that stood out as I read this. It just stood out above things, and I meditated on it for several days and considered it. But we'll read it again, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly. And this is the part that stood out for me as I looked at the verse and built my message in the camp meeting here. But to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. To love mercy. And I tried to emphasize that, and several people after services and different times through the camp meeting came and expressed how it sort of stood out to them. To love mercy. And sometimes I jump ahead of myself, try to back up. There's sometimes we can say, as I said to you a little bit, somebody is trusting God, says we must have love one towards another. There's a whole chapter in Corinthians that talks about love. And he talks about you can have the ability to preach, you can have wisdom, you can have faith, to move mountains, to preach, and all these things. You can have all these wonderful attributes in an individual, but you don't have love, it's of no value. And as we've lived some time, we've seen that issue sometimes. People that can have the ability to speak, but don't have love. May have the ability, what we've seen, to be faithful, but don't have love. And then he goes all the way down to the very last of that chapter, the very last verse. But of the three greatest, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these three is love. And God is love. And he says love, and we have love. And he adds the word mercy there. Mercy. You know, back in the time when Jesus, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, and over there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 there, 6 and 7 was the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus sat down and taught the disciples to pray, and you know the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, honor thy name. But he goes on down into there, and he tells us there, he says, and forgive us of our debts, forgive us of our sin, forgive us of our mistakes, our troubles, our shortcomings. That little hinge word, as. I forgive others. See, some people aren't willing to do that part of it, to forgive others. But Jesus says to have mercy, to have compassion on individuals, and tying that mercy and compassion. We can have those too. He says there, to Lord, forgive as I forgive others. There's a stipulation there. So Jesus says, if you want to have, and let me tell you what, there's not a one of us in this room and a person in the world that is not going to desire mercy and forgiveness from God in the coming future. Lord, I'm sorry. I need you to have forgiveness. And have forgiveness towards me and have mercy towards me. There again, and I think it's the fifth chapter of Matthew there, he goes through the Beatitudes, and one of the thoughts of mercy there, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, as I said that, and I mentioned this then, and I'll mention it again, what stood out for me, and I'll just admit to you, and I believe you can admit to yourself too, I need that, Lord.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I need to have a greater desire to love mercy.
Yeah.
I do. I've said this many times. You know, when I'm in camp meeting and I'm there 4 or 5 days and I'm not at work, I'm not out there in the world, I'm not in Walmart, I'm not in there, I'm telling you what a sweet spirit you can have.
Yeah.
And it just flows so easy.
Yeah.
You know, you're talking to people that don't have foul language.
Yeah.
You're talking to people that you have confidence in, you trust in. They're not going to hurt you. They're not going to wound you. They're not going to do anything to you, despite you anyway. You just have that flow. The Spirit of God is there, but we can't stay there. And we have to go back out in the world. And I have to go back on the job. And I have to go back in the stores and the attitudes and what we see with our eyes and all those things, the wickedness of the world. It affects us. It affects me. I'll just tell you that. It affects me. And you just rubbing shoulders with it and things not, and by the grace of God, He can help us to keep us from that. But there is an attitude to where, Lord, we have to have a help from God to have a greater need. I need to love mercy more. I do. So when He said, when I read that, and that just stood out for me, and I thought, Lord, help me. Help me. What a phrase there is. This commandment, I believe, carries great weight. This is a greater, if you allow me to even express that thought, this is a greater a weight than the Corinthians, the 13th Corinthians chapter of Corinthians, or the love chapter, all that down through there. He teaches us to love. Jesus says in Matthew 5 there, I believe it is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But this is a little bit additional to that. Someone, as saints of God, to love. Mercy. What a weight that is. And He says here in verse 8, what the Lord doth require. Got your Bible? That's what it says. The Bible says the Lord requires some things of you. And we're not going to emphasize the whole message on that because I want to change it up a little bit. But to love mercy. And that just stood out for me. As I mentioned, we can have mercy. We can express love. We can express mercy. The Bible teaches us. I always mention this sometimes in preaching, and sometimes when I stumble around, I think of what I'm saying too, and like, Lord, help me. You know, there are verses in the Bible that I've looked at, and I'm thinking, why would they be in the Bible? Shouldn't that just be a plain, common thing? Two of them that I use. I got one written down here, but I'm going to use another one too. But it teaches us to express love. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Why would you have to do that? I don't know. If it wasn't in there, or it wouldn't be put in there if that wasn't a need. Husbands need to learn to love your wives. Wives need to be obedient to your husbands. There's another verse in the Bible that says, mothers, women, love your children. Why? It should be natural. But it's in there because that sometimes can be an issue. That can be a problem. Love. The people that we should love and care and have mercy for the very most in our lives, sometimes that can be sometimes the most difficult ones to love or have mercy to. But God gives us those instructions to love one another, to have mercy to one another. Lord, help me. Help each and every one of us. Because for one thing that we're assured of, God is full of love and mercy. And God loves mercy. God loves mercy. I can testify to that. He's been merciful to me over and over and over and over. Sometimes when I've even thought to myself, I said, Lord, I would get tired of myself. Lord, I get fed up and not fed up, maybe not. I get frustrated with myself and I get upset with myself and I get tired. But God doesn't. Sometimes when I can remember in past years or whatever, I can remember to where I've gotten to some places, I just feel like I'm at the end of the road. But God didn't give up. God kept going. To love mercy. But there's more to this verse. And that's what I want to look at a little bit this morning, some more of that verse. And the first part of this verse, Micah says here, He has showed thee some things. Has God shown you anything? Has He ever showed you anything? He has showed thee what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. Has God showed you something ever? I'm talking about this verse. Ever. I thank God many a times. Either through the Word of God and me reading it, studying it. I think that's really a blessing sometimes. You just sit down and read the Word of God. Nothing particular. And all of a sudden God will bring you to a verse and stop you. I have a verse actually for this evening's message. I haven't put the message together yet. But a verse that I'm going to use maybe if the Lord will. For this evening's message that I read this week, I think, or last week, one day. And I wrote it down. And it was a blessing to me. It was an encouragement to me is what it was. But sometimes the Lord can give you an encouragement. Sometimes the Lord can give you correction. Sometimes the Lord can give you just blessings, whatever, to read the Word. And He might give you some instructions. This is something you need to walk in, measure up to, follow, because He loves you. The Bible says He corrects us sometimes because He loves us. Has God showed you anything? And if He has, and I trust that He has, if you're a child of God, if you're a true child of God, God has shown you some things that you're walking in that. Yeah. I've heard from time to time over my years, well, God showed me this, but I don't agree with that anymore. Well, Brother Danny mentioned, God's Word doesn't change. God doesn't change. We change. Back up a little bit. Let's look at verse 7. He said, will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn of my transgression for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He talks about it there, and then he goes on in verse 8. He says, he showed you some things, oh man, what is good and what the Lord doth require. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. I read this often from time to time just to encourage myself. I believe this shows some of God's love for mercy. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? This is God asking a question to the children of Israel. Said the Lord, for I am full of burnt offerings, of rams, and of fat of the fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or the lambs, or he-goats. And when ye come to appear before me, who hath required that at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Increase in abominations unto me. Hold on 1 second. Give me a second. Verse 13, and bring no more vain oblations, increases in abomination unto me, and new moons, and the Sabbaths, and called assemblies, I cannot away with. It is inquired even of the solemn meetings, your new moons, your appointed feasts, and your soul hateth, there are troubled unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Here, your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from the doings before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. So as he goes down from verse 11, and we look at verse 11 there, he says, to what purpose is the multitude of the sacrifices unto me? He says, Lord, I am full of burnt offerings and rams and of fat and of the fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of goats. So this was what God required the children of Israel and them to do to be pleasing to Him. So in a sense, well, you can say there's a contradiction. Why did God require it? Now He's saying, I'm tired of it. Because of the attitude of their souls, the attitude of their hearts. And we have the same thing today. And as he goes down through that, I'll back up just a little bit. As he goes down through that, Jesus or God says, I'm tired. I'm tired of those things. I'm tired of you doing these things just as a form, and you don't do them out of love or concern or care for me. I'm tired of them. God says, I'm sick. I'm sick of ceremonial worship, wherein your heart is not right. And we have the same thing today. People can be the same way in a different scenario. Not that we give animal sacrifices and that, but we have forms that the Word of God teaches us that we're to do. The Bible teaches, Jesus taught the disciples to wash one another's feet. We still do that. The Bible teaches us to take part in the Lord's Supper. We still do that. The Bible teaches that we're to pay tithing to the storehouse, to bring our tithing, our income into the house of God, to provide for the benefit of the church. We still do that. The Bible tells us to feed the homeless, to feed the hungry, to take care of the widows and the fatherless, all that. We do some of those things. Bible teaches us to be in attentive to services, to be in attentive to revivals and camp meetings. Sometimes we may give out tracts, we may fast. There's all these things that we can do as an outward form, and God is desiring of those things, but he goes on and is saying, I don't want you to do all those things. I want you to be obedient to me first. Be obedient. Follow the word of God, live free from sin, obey the Lord, be obedient. But God goes down from verse 11 to verse 17. He says, I'm tired of these things. I'm tired of you doing some of those things and still wanting to treat yourself as I'm a child of God. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. But then he goes on into verse 18 and 19. And I see the love of mercy of God. Sometimes God's ready to wipe out the children of Israel. One time he was ready. He told Moses to stand behind. Get away, Moses. He says, I'm going to wipe them out. He says, I'm going to wipe out the children and I'll raise up a greater nation to you. Thank God for the love, mercy of that Moses had. The love that he had. He says, Lord, he goes, don't do that. He says, don't do that, because if you were to do that, he goes, other nations will see that and they will mock you in a sense that you could not deliver them into the land of Canaan. And one time even Moses said, Lord, if you're gonna charge them of sin, blot my name out too. That's right. And God said, Moses, says, I'm not going to blot your name out unless you sin against me. But he goes on there, he says all these things, verse 18, as God says, I'm tired of all these things. But verse 18, he says, come and let us reason. You say, well, I've been, I do this, Lord, I do that, Lord, I do these things, Lord, I do all these things, Lord. But realizing that we're still sinning, realizing we're not pleasing God, realizing we don't have that peace. And when we come to that place, God says, come to me. Come to me, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They that be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Thank God for God's love and mercy. Thank God for his mercy towards us. And God desires us to have mercy towards one another and towards humankind, as far as that goes. Micah, and back there we're not going to go back over there, but Micah says God requires there to do justly. As a Christian, as someone that has a testimony that they're a child of God, that they've been saved from sin, every part of our lives, every part of our life, we need to do justly. We need to live righteous. We need to live holy. Every part of our life. I've mentioned this many times. Those of you that may have a person that does your taxes, I've had the tax man sometimes and say to me, he goes, well, let's look at some other avenues. Maybe we can help you with your tax break. And he may ask me, I know it's become a minister, and he goes, do you have an office in your home? I said, no, I study a little bit here and there. And he said, well, you know, if you would take one of your rooms and just put a desk in there. I said, no, I'm not doing that. I mean, if I did that, if that was my main place, one thing, that's one thing. But doing right, doing justly, doing proper. And every part, to do justly. Love mercy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, and as I mentioned, to do justly in every part of our lives in verse 19, Paul's saying here, what? He asked a question, because they were dealing with some other things. You can go back and read it a little bit later in verse 18, talking about fornication and things. But he asked a question in verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do justly in every part of our lives. Your body belongs to God. There was a brother in camp meeting. He came and testified a little bit before he got saved. And he said how he looked. And even, I think it was Brother Darrell mentioned when he came to an altar or whatever, and how he looked, long hair and tattoos or whatever he was he wear. But after he got saved, God started to clean him up. God started to let him into the Word of God and show him what he needs to do justly. The Bible teaches us that we're to live modest. There's a modest dress for women, and there's a modest dress for men. We don't have, there's a hairstyle for men, and there's a hairstyle for women. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and it's a glory to a woman to have long hair. That's what the Bible teaches. To do justly, to do everything that God tells us. And he said there in verse 20 there, know you, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Do you ever look in the mirror and ask God if he's pleased with you? Verse 19 says your body is a temple. You know what the temple was back in the Old Testament? There was two rooms in that temple. There was one room that was called the Holy Room. Where the shewbread and the candlesticks, and there was an altar there, the golden altar right before the holiest of holy, and they went in there and they did the works. But there was a second room that was called the holiest of holy. And the only one that went into that room was the high priest one time a year, and he didn't go in there without blood. He had to have a sacrifice of blood that he put on the altar before the curtain there. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross and that curtain was torn in two and the Spirit of God left that temple that was made with hands, and the Bible says no more to dwell in temples made with hands, but to dwell in the hearts of men. If you're saved this morning and you're sanctified, you are that temple that was back then that was holy. It wasn't a place that you played around with. It wasn't a place we'll just throw something over. God put specific measurements in how he wanted it built exactly. Go back and read the temple if you ever have time. God says, I require you, as we read in Micah, I require it to be this long, this high, this material, this way. Well, God is no different today. God says, I require you to make your body a temple, respectable, honorable to me out there in the world. How are we doing? To do right, to do justly. To love mercy. It says to love mercy. Are we loving, doing what? I wrote this little thought here down. It says to do justly, back in Micah we read, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Why emphasize that word love mercy? But do we love doing right? That's a spirit that's within us. God puts his spirit within us. And God says when he puts his spirit, you know what that does? He gives us the spirit of Christ to do what's right. Every single part of our lives. From our privacy in our home, to our jobs, to our church, to everything. And if you're not living in accordance to what God requires us to, you don't have that spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God will cause you to do right.
Thank you.
It will cause you. There is a big difference between fair or right. You know that? That don't seem fair. Doesn't matter. That's what God requires. Let's take a couple looks at that. Matthew chapter 20. Now, we're not going to read this whole parable. Most of you have read it before and know the very details of it. But it's a parable of the labors of the vineyard. And we're just going to pick a couple verses for highlights. Verse 1, Jesus says here, this is Jesus speaking, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that in a household which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard." You know, most of us know the parable. Verse 2, "And when he agreed with them, the laborers, for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So he finds a man early in the morning to hire him to go out and work in his vineyard for an agreed amount of money. The man leaves and goes early in the morning. So go on down through the chapter in verse, there's a time that Jesus went out the third hour and found someone and hired him and sent them to the vineyard, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. The very last hour of the day, he finds someone, "Why are you here standing idle? Go work on my vineyard and I'll pay you what's right." And they went. So the time came in for all these men, from the man that he hired, we'll just use our times today, okay? From the man that he hired at 6 o'clock in the morning to every 3 hours, so what's that, 9, 12, whatever, 3, and then at 5, the people he hired at 5, he gave them the same amount of money that the man that he hired at 6 o'clock in the morning. That does not seem fair in the human. But Jesus says, "Isn't that what I told you I agreed you with?" I don't know what some people think about heaven. I was talking to Brother Jones a couple of weeks or so ago. We were talking about some things. And at the end, after we were done, his brother, Doug, he's, "I just want to make heaven my home. Just so much things going on, so much divisions and controversy and problems and everything. No humble, no loving of mercy and no walking humble." He says, "Brother Doug, I just want to make heaven my home. That's my main goal. That's our beyond main goal. What seems to be fair? Well, I want to get to heaven. I want to have..." I always read sometimes, "In my Father's house," Jesus says, "in my Father's house are many mansions." He did not tell you he was giving you a mansion. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I don't know what it is. I don't care as long as I make heaven. I don't have any idea. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. I don't know what those treasures are. I don't care. Long as I make heaven my home. And whatever he gives to me in heaven is right to me." Yeah. Even though sometimes we may not seem fair. Brother Herschel mentioned, what, you 11 years old, you got saved? I guess. How long has that been? How many years? How old are you?
71 years.
That's 71 years he's been saved? Brother Ken, how long have you been saved? You've been saved longer than that, have you?
I've been all about 8 years.
Okay. So then nobody else in here probably? 71 years. Sister Hawk, before she passed away, was what, like 90 years, I believe. She was 99 when she died. 90 years. Someone dies on their deathbed and God saved them.
Yeah.
And they're standing in heaven right next to Sister Hawk. It's right. You know, there's a man that was on a cross. Nailed to a cross next to Jesus.
Yeah.
He had hours to live. Just a few hours. He was a sinner. But he repented. And Jesus said to that man, "Today you shall be with me in paradise."
Glory.
There were people, no doubt, in the crowd that knew that man that maybe he had stole from or mistreated or abused, and they were proving, crucifying, "He needs to be crucified, he needs to be killed." Well, God needed to help them too. If Jesus forgave him, they need to have a desire of forgiveness. But the very last hours, Jesus came to the place and had mercy on this man and forgave him. And he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Even the ones that Jesus, the ones that nailed Jesus to the cross, Jesus prayed for them. Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they do. Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the high priest's ear when they came to get Jesus, arrest Jesus. And Jesus told him, Peter, put up your sword. And he picked up the man's ear and he put it back on his head and healed him. When he knew what they were there for, getting ready to take him to be abused, he had mercy. It was a woman brought into Jesus that was committed, that had committed adultery. And he forgave her and told her to go and sin no more. There was a Samaritan woman that was at the well. When she told Jesus, he says, the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. And Jesus started to ask her some questions. She had been married, I think, 5 times, and the one she was living with was not her husband at the time. But Jesus did not necessarily condemn her, but he brought her to a place of salvation, and she got saved. He loved mercy. You know what we do a lot of times? And that's why I say it's me, okay? If we've seen that, like the Jews were the Samaritan, they're a Samaritan, we don't mean dealing with them. I say, Lord, help me. Help me. Because God desires us to have mercy, that he can show mercy through his own soul, through our souls, through his own spirit, through us. And God had mercy on me. When I wasn't deserving of any mercy. And God's had mercy on you. The Lord wants us also to walk humbly. To walk humbly with God. The woman that washed Jesus' feet, she came in and washed his feet with her tears and dried the hairs of her head. Dried his feet with the hairs of her head. And they that were there, the Jews, they said that to Jesus. If this man knew what he was, she was a sinner. They weren't humble. They weren't merciful. They weren't justly. To walk humbly in the mercy of God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. My last verse of scripture here. Coming up to the close here. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'll pause back there in verse 5. I'm going to read it again and pause it again. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another. Look at the next line there. And be clothed with humility. You know, I think it takes each and every one of us some work to do that. There again, because we live in such a sinful world. But to have humility, to have love, to have compassion, to walk humbly with God, to realize I'm nothing. Yeah. One little blood clot. And I can't stand here. I can't talk. I can't even feed myself. I can't do anything. Why be proud? Be clothed with humility. Yeah, some people say, what do we even have to be proud of? There are some people that are walking around in suits. I've known people, different ones. You see them a little bit, maybe you kind of get a little bit of an attitude from, or you perceive an attitude, but as you talk to them, they're humble. People that are CEOs or well-off or well-to-do, they're humble. They just have a spirit of humility. I'm not saying they're saved or anything like that, but there's a spirit there of humility. And I made a comment, I don't know if it was in minister's meeting or in preaching. There are people that are on the streets that are homeless, living in a tent, that have great pride. Proud, I'm not accepting anything from you. Won't even accept help. It's a spirit. What kind of spirit do we have? The word humble means having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. So really, what do you think about yourself? Well, I'm somebody. Song that we sing, there is a rule that each day we must follow. Humble yourself. Humble yourself to walk with God. There was two men that went down to pray one time, Jesus said. Lord, the one first man went down to pray. He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Already has a proud attitude. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I fast twice in a week. I give of all my tithes. Pretty good individual. Somebody you and I may like to have as a neighbor or in the services. But there was another man that went down there also to pray, and he smote his breast and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have you ever, I've mentioned this many times in preaching, have you ever come to a place where you bowed and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. That's how we get saved. Acknowledging that we're a sinner. Acknowledging that to humble ourselves, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need to repent from sin and flee from sin. Leave the path of sin and live righteous before God. Have we done that? Jesus says that this man that smote his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, this man went down to his house justified more than the other. Our only goodness in ourselves is in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, Jesus says you're not any more better than a bucket of filthy rags. All of your goodness, all of your pride, all of your pomp, all the things you've accomplished is nothing more than a dirty bucket of rags. And if you want, you come up to the shop one day and I'll show you what a dirty bucket of rags look like. After we got a big old spill and we mop it all up with rags and throw it in there, it's disgusting. Stinks, dirty, nasty. Sometimes I touch certain things on the job. As soon as I touch them, I have to go wash my hands. That stuff doesn't come off. And there's certain soap that we have. It's nasty. And Jesus says in the natural sense, spiritually, that's the way I look at every single soul. There is no value in you at all until you humble yourself. Repent from sin. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with the Lord. May the Lord bless you as we have a song.
Let's stand up and open a psalm book to page 140. 140.
Give me thy heart, give me thy heart, give us all the world. blessed of men.